To begin with this morning, I have a question for you. I want you to imagine, really I have two questions for you. They're on the screens. I want you to imagine, what do you think you would do if you experienced an unexpected sudden windfall of money? Like this. Like, we'll just pretend that these are like $1,000 bills. It's really 120 with some ones. But what would you do if you got this massive windfall of money, unlike you've ever had before? Some of you said, I'd like to find out what that would be like. But the bigger question is, how would you decide how to spend that influx of money? What process would you go through to determine how to spend it? So think about that for a moment. What would you do? And how would you decide what to do? Okay, with these two questions in mind, I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke. It is the third book in the New Testament. If you'd like to use our pew Bibles, the ones in the back of the pew in front of you, Luke chapter 12 is found on page 727. Page 727, Luke chapter 12. So find your place in the Bible, on your phone, on your iPad. Luke chapter 12, page 727. Of the pew Bibles. What would you do if you experienced a sudden, unexpected windfall of money, and how would you decide how to spend that influx of money? So the biblical story that we'll relive today is found in Luke chapter 12 on page 727. And I'm going to read beginning with verse 13. Verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, the him is Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So if I come to a sentence like this and I read someone in the crowd, my first question is, what crowd? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 1 of the same chapter, Luke chapter 12, verse 1. It's the bottom of page 726, the very, very bottom of it, the previous page, Luke 12, 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another. So imagine, this is a massive crowd with thousands of people. Think end of a Chargers game, end of a Padres game, seventh game of the World Series, Padres just beat the Cardinals, and you have all these people pressed together, many thousands, trampling on one another because they're so excited. Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So he's talking to his disciples, his 12 disciples, and he says, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees," and he explains what the yeast of the Pharisees is, which is hypocrisy. Verse 2, "There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known." Don't ever forget that. The things we do in the dark, we think no one will ever know. But Jesus says, "There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known." That's why parents have this spidey sense, teenagers, and they know when you're not where you said you were going to be or when you're not doing something. So don't forget, your parents know. And nothing will be concealed that will not be disclosed. Verse 3, "What you said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you've whispered in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed from the rooftops." So Jesus, as we continue following him on his journey from up north in Galilee to down south up to Jerusalem, Jesus begins talking to his disciples and warning them about living the Christian life as hypocrites, as posers, as fakes. And suddenly, a man in the crowd interrupts Jesus as he's teaching. And he interrupts Jesus to try to persuade Jesus to settle a dispute with his brother. That's where we are in verse 13. So back to verse 13, chapter 12, verse 13. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Teacher is another way of just saying rabbi. So rabbi, the man in the crowd assumes that he is addressing an expert when he addresses Jesus, but the man in the crowd who interrupts doesn't say, Rabbi Jesus, my brother and I are quarreling. There is danger that our fight might somehow create a permanent break in our relationship, and I'm concerned about that potentially happening. Would you listen to me and then listen to him and then help us reconcile? I beg you, Rabbi, teacher, Jesus, would you please mediate our dispute and bring us together? He doesn't say that. Instead, you can see it in your Bibles, the man says, teacher, tell my brother that he is wrong and that he should give me my rightful piece of inheritance now. Now, inheritance disputes are very common in the first century culture of the Bible, and it wouldn't have been unusual for an unhappy heir to bring his case to a religious leader like Jesus. So there is an estate that is held by the two brothers. And according to the probate laws of the time, the inheritance could not be divided until the older brother agreed. And so the petitioner must have surely been the younger brother who is now interrupting Jesus and ordering Jesus to make the older brother divide the estate. So the younger brother, he wants to get his hands on some cash, and he wants it now. He wants the cash that is due him, and he doesn't want to wait. He wants his older brother to cash out and give him his piece now. Apparently, the older brother is not ready to divide the assets yet. And so how will Jesus respond to the younger brother's pressure? Verse 14 in your Bibles. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? So Jesus, he refuses to be drawn into choosing sides in this family feud. Jesus sees a red flag waving, and he wants to point out what he sees. He sees danger here. His response is intended for the instruction of his disciples. So remember, he's teaching his disciples, and so he's interrupted, and his instruction is intended for the disciples, but the crowd of thousands that are milling around, they're able to listen in as well. And so this man, the younger brother, stands as a prime example of something that disciples of Jesus must avoid. Now, before he begins a story, Jesus issues a warning. You can see the warning in your Bibles in verse 15. Then Jesus said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Would you please watch this with me?
The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works.
Most of us would not agree that greed is good. But greed has always been with us. Here's this man on this day in first century Palestine. Here's this man standing in the crowd, listening to a live sermon. He isn't watching this on a screen. Jesus himself is there. He's in this crowd, thousands milling around, listening to a live sermon by the very Son of God. And all this man can think about, and he's this close to Jesus, is gaining more money from his brother. Why? Jesus tells us, watch out. Be on guard. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So, exactly what is the greed of which Jesus speaks here? Greed is the hunger for more of what you already have enough of. That's what greed is. A hunger, a craving, a lust for, a desire for more of what you already have enough of. When we're greedy, we burn with desire for more stuff. Greed is an attempt to fill an emptiness that is inside us. And greed has to do with the heart. And greed makes us restless. And we want what we don't have. And we focus on what we lack. And we ignore all that we possess. And as a result, we don't enjoy what we already possess because we want more of what we already have enough of. Greed is the insatiable desire to have more and more money, more and more of it, and more stuff that money buys. And greed is the love of money and or stuff. And greed is a blinding craving for more money and or stuff. Verse 16, and he told them this parable. Parable is simply a story to illustrate some truth. Some of you as parents make up stories, parables for your kids, don't you? I know when our kids were little, I used to make up a story many nights, and it was about our next-door neighbors, but I changed their names. In fact, the way I came up with the name, I named them the Buicks, because as I was making up the pretend story one particular night, I looked out the window, and there was a Buick driving down the street. And I just started calling them the Buicks. And every night, my girls, this was when my girls were little, we didn't even have our son yet, they would say, Dad, would you tell us a story about the Buicks? And I would tell them about, and then one day, my oldest daughter, doesn't surprise me with all of her questions and all, she said, are you talking about our next door neighbors? And I just played dumb. And he told them this parable, and it isn't about the Buicks. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And so let me just be crystal clear here. The main issue in the story of Jesus is not money. It is our attitudes about money. Hear me well. Jesus is not saying you can't save money and you can't spend money. Jesus is not saying you can't want certain things. Jesus is not saying you can't have a lot of money and a lot of stuff. Jesus isn't saying you can't go and buy more clothes, or you can't buy a larger house, or you can't buy a new luxury car, or you can't buy an iPhone or a Samsung Galaxy 6. He's not saying you can't buy an O'Neill Psycho Freak ZZ wetsuit. Jesus is not saying that it's a sin to be rich and have a lot of stuff. By the way, did you know that if you make over $35,000 this year, that you are in the top 1% of wage earners in the world? So as you think about rich, if you earn $35,000 this year, you are in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. In the world. Rich. Jesus isn't saying that you've done something wrong if you're rich and make more than $35,000 a year. Jesus is saying, control your desire to have more and more money and stuff. Jesus is saying there's more to life than the stuff that you have. In fact, in writing about the materialism of our culture in his very interesting book, The Hunger for More, it's ironic. His name is Lawrence Shames. And if you were here last Sunday, you know that I preached on shame. In fact, my wife was editing my slides and she goes, is this a typo? Shames? And no, it's not. That's his name. This is what he wrote in his book. A certain line gets crossed. People look to their goods, not just for pleasure, but for meaning. They want their stuff to tell them who they are. And so we buy some stuff because we want the stuff to describe who we are to the world. And we ask everything from our homes to our cars to our vacations to our jeans to our cell phones to define us. And so Jesus now proceeds to tell a story about stuff, about money. In fact, during his life on earth, Jesus talks a lot about money. That's why I make no apologies for preaching about money. In fact, 16 of the 38 short stories or parables that Jesus tells during his life are concerned with how to handle money and possessions. In fact, the Bible offers us 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. Jesus talks a lot about money. And we think a lot about money. It's been said that the average person spends some 80% of his or her waking hours centered around money. How to make money, how to spend money, how to multiply money. So the man in this story that Jesus tells is a farmer. And I imagine, because of what I'm familiar with, that this is a Kansas wheat farmer, like my brother-in-law. He happens to have a plentiful, extra-large wheat harvest, and he must decide now, what am I going to do with the surplus? And so he does not acquire his harvest illegally. He does not do anything but work hard, and he thanks God for his kindness, and the farmer simply has a very good year this year, perhaps his best year ever. So what's he going to do with all of his stuff? He's prudent. And so this farmer decides to build in order to store what has been provided. His error comes in how he views what has become his. And as he speaks to himself, he has a soliloquy, which is a conversation with himself. Any of you have soliloquies? I do all the time. If you see me driving the 8 and I'm sitting there, you know, I'm probably talking to myself or praying, talking to God, one or the other. Talk to myself all the time, and others of you as well. He's talking to himself. He's having a soliloquy. He speaks to himself. As he speaks to himself, he contradicts Psalm 24:1, which says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Instead, if you look at the soliloquy, 5 times in his soliloquy, he says, "My, my, my." And his soliloquy also contains 6 I's, I this, I that, I. He's totally self-absorbed, just like a toddler. It's all about him. Verse 17. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. His words remind me of the stand-up comedian who said, quote, you can't have everything. Seriously, where would you put it? End quote. This rich farmer faces the dilemma of a bumper crop of barns, and so and bulging barns. And so in verse 18, he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And after declaring his plan to build bigger barns, the landowner offers an explanation for his building plan. Verse 18, right in the middle of verse 18. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. He will not generously share his abundance. Instead, he will keep all of it for his own private, personal use. His goal is to ease back, take the foot off the accelerator of life, relax, take it easy, withdraw from life. So he will retire, bank his money, rest, take it easy, have the time of his life. He's laid up treasure for himself alone. He feels no concern for anyone else. He illustrates greed by keeping for himself all that God brings his way. So I must say, the rich farmer wisely plans ahead. That's very wise of him. So if the story ended right here, we might consider this rich man a role model to follow. But the story doesn't end right here. The rich farmer plans ahead, but he doesn't plan far enough ahead. He's making an assumption about the future. He's presuming on years that he doesn't have coming to him. And so the story ends instead on a note of tragedy. Notice verse 20 in your Bibles. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you." And so the man assumes that his abundance of stuff guarantees an abundance of time, but the two have nothing to do with each other. The moment that the farmer made the decision to hoard his surplus and keep everything for himself in one of these that's on the screen, so he made the decision, I'm going to keep everything for myself. At that moment, he lost his stuff because this man will run out of time before he runs out of stuff. Now, since we're not farmers on the Great Plains, you may not have an appreciation for this image that's on the screen, this image of grain elevator and grain bins. As you approach my brother-in-law's house, which is the home that my wife grew up in, you see a configuration like this from way down the road, and they use it to store their grain. So since that's not our culture, I offer you this image for those of us who dwell in the city. This is an actual self-storage facility downtown San Diego, and you can't read it, but the tagline underneath the sign is this: "When you gotta have more space!" Exclamation point. A grain bin, a silo. This is our equivalent of the barn in the story. Call them whatever you want. Self-storage, mini warehouse, storage units, mini storage, barns, grain elevators. In our urban suburban culture, these are typically filled with the stuff that people can't fit into their homes. So why do we have so many of these? This man will run out of time before he runs out of stuff. This man will run out of days before he runs out of dollars. In verse 20, right after he ends his call, he's on the phone to the self-storage office asking for a larger unit. "Hello, this is Rich Farmer from Kansas. I need a bigger unit or another unit. Can you fix me up?" Hangs up the phone. He gets some shocking news. He will die sometime during that night. He is about to painfully learn the hard way that there is an expiration date on his life, just like this box of Raisin Bran has an expiration date. My wife has trained me. Before I open a box of cereal, check the expiration date. Any of you wives train your husbands like that? I would have never thought about it. So I look, and this is September 10th, 2016. So I say to myself, find a box that might be older than this, which means the expiration date is sooner. I figured all that out now. So this has an expiration date. His life and my life and your life have expiration dates. This box of cereal tells me when this cereal expires. You and I don't know the exact date of our expiration. And since this life isn't all there is, don't live only for this life. Let me encourage you. That's Jesus' point here. Let me encourage you to prepare yourself for the next life. Please don't live with greed's motto. You know what the motto of greed is? I owe me. Don't live a self-centered, a greedy life with all of its emptiness and futility, because it's madness to live like that. Can't you see that? Maybe the man in the story has traveled further down the road of greed than you have, but play it out. Think about where you're headed. Think of going through life like having a drink of whatever you want to drink, chocolate milk or whatever. And as you go through life, think about where you're headed. Sooner or later, if you're on this path, you're going to get tired of drinking cups of sand. And you're going to be ready for some living water that only Jesus Christ can offer you. And it may be 20 years from now, after you've gone to two or three or four divorces, you've left a trail of broken children behind you, and the pain was driven by your craving for more. Or you can learn from the foolishness of others, like the man in this story, or someone like Howard Hughes. I won't take time to tell you his pitiful story. So you will end up like one of them, or you can trust Christ right now. So as you think about this teaching of Jesus, has your most recent purchase quenched the thirst in your soul? Has your most recent Amazon box or HSN box or pay raise, has it quenched your soul? The thirst in your soul. Jesus warned us as he started teaching this morning to be on guard against all kinds of greed. All kinds. So let me expand this a little bit. All kinds of greed. So has your most recent thrill, your most recent adventure, your most recent party, your most recent drink, your most recent peek at pornography, your most recent fitness boot camp, have any of those things quenched the thirst in your soul? Has your new child, your new girlfriend, your promotion, your marriage, your making the dean's list, have those things left you totally satisfied in the deepest places of your heart? We need to admit that though we thought what we thought would satisfy us when we once attained it doesn't do the job. I'd like to quote that great theologian. I won't get into my thoughts about him right now. I have some. But Mr. Rogers. This is a quote from Mr. Rogers. The older I get, the more I come to understand that the things we possess can never bring us ultimate happiness. Contrary to what is implied in commercials, nothing we buy can take away our loneliness, fill our emptiness, or heal our brokenness. Now I want you to do something with me. I want you to read this aloud with me as we personalize it in the first person. And I want you to hear yourself and the people around you say these words, if you are willing. Reading together. The older I get, the more I come to understand that the things we possess can never bring us ultimate happiness. Contrary to what is implied in the commercials, nothing I buy can take away my loneliness, fill my emptiness, or heal my brokenness. I think Mr. Rogers is right. Sometimes people say, hey, back off. I'm happy with who I am. I'm not hungry or thirsty for anything. Life is good. I have no major problems. I'm doing okay. And to top it off, I live in America's finest city, San Diego. We have the best weather in the world. What more could I want? To you, there is nothing I can say other than we'll be here to assist you on the day that you finally realize that you need Jesus. My wife and I have this game. I like the title of it. I don't like playing a game so much, but because I don't like to lose. But I like the title of the game, Loaded Questions. In fact, a Navy officer, a junior officer who is now on the East Coast, was in our small group, and when the Navy transferred them to Wisconsin and then on to the East Coast, they so generously bought everyone in their small group this game because we played it at a New Year's brunch we had one year, and so thanks to them, we have this game. Loaded questions. I like the term loaded questions. When God delivers this bad news, he asks the rich man a loaded question. You can see it in your Bible. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? The answer to the loaded question is obvious. Someone else. Someone else. When this man dies, someone else will get all of his stuff that he has stored up and hoarded for himself. And after he's gone, all of his assets will be divided up among other people. And it won't be because he is generous, but because he is dead and he was greedy as he lived. And so hear this well. Eventually, everything that, I'll just put it on me. Hear me well. Everything that I own, eventually, every single thing that I own, every dollar of money, every single book, some of you know I have a lot of books. I've been collecting books since 1975. I have probably thousands of books. Every single book, every piece of clothing I own, everything that I own today will be owned by someone else in the future. In fact, we're trying to help our kids, my wife and I are, by getting rid of some of that stuff now. So for me to think that all my resources are to be consumed on me is foolish. It's myopic. It's short-sighted. Either I can be generous and give some of my stuff away before my expiration date on this earth, or it will be taken away from me when my time ticks out. I want you to look at this quote on the screens. Those whose eagerness to accumulate stuff outpaces their willingness to be generous will suffer a total loss when their time on earth runs out. There is an expiration date for your material possessions. You know, in all the years I've officiated funerals, memorial services, gravesite services, and there have been many, people of all ages, I've never seen one of these, and I frequently am in a car, my car right behind. I've never seen one of these towing one of these. Why is that? I'll tell you why. The wise man Job puts it this way in Job 1:21, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I'll be naked when I leave. The Lord gave what I had, and the Lord has taken away. Praise the name of the Lord. Not one person in this room, no matter what you have today, came into this world with anything, not even a stitch of clothing on. Jesus closes this parable in verse 21 with a firm warning. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. So this is Jesus' definition of a greedy person. Someone who stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. A greedy person is the person who saves carefully, but gives sparingly. The greedy person is tight-fisted and stingy. And so if your energy and focus is on acquiring more stuff and that outpaces your willingness to be generous and rich toward God, you'll lose everything that you consider to be life in this life. And so my encouragement to you is don't consume everything that you get in life on yourself. If you do, and it's your choice, I can't tell you how to live. It's your choice, it's your life. If you consume everything you get in your life on yourself, then Jesus says that you are a fool because you are living with the belief that a lot of stuff equals a lot of time to enjoy the stuff. So I have a few suggestions for you. First suggestion is rework your life. In other words, rearrange your life. Alter your life with this teaching from Jesus in mind. Start with one area of your life and begin to edit things out. Begin to give stuff away. Begin to live more simply. We don't have to have a big start. One thing after another, one week after another, and our lives will be changed. And so answer the question, as you look at all your stuff, where does my treasure lie? One way to answer that question that I've learned is to go through your last three or four bank statements. Whether you balance your checkbook or even know what a checkbook is or not, you get an online bank statement. Look at your last three or four bank statements and identify the top three, four, five places your money's been spent, and then just ask yourself the question, what does that spending pattern say about my priorities and my values in my life? Just an exercise for you to do. Second suggestion I have for you is to begin a gratitude journal or live a thankful life. Write down one thing that you're grateful for each day of your life. Literally count your blessings. There's an old song some of us used to sing when we were little kids. Right, boomers? And older? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Why don't you do that? Just today, say, just don't ask God for anything. Just offer him thanks. Gratitude and thankfulness trains our hearts and combats comparison and the desire for something better. Gratitude breeds contentment, and both gratitude and contentment are antidotes for greed. 1 Timothy 6 says this, the Apostle Paul writes, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave. My third suggestion for you is live a serving life. As God blesses us with stuff, our hearts naturally turn inward. Serving others takes our hearts back, because serving grows gratitude. So let me encourage you to serve. And you know, that's part of the vision of our church, is that we are all involved in one ministry where we serve. And there are people right now serving some of your kids in the nursery and in other classes, even as we meet. Most of the people who you saw up here today, all of them except one, is a volunteer. This is their service, to play, to sing. And so serve, live a serving life. My next suggestion for you is to live a generous life. Don't wait. It'll never get easier to be generous. Abundance doesn't lead to generosity. Intentional generosity leads to generosity. And so whatever you have, be generous now. How can you be more generous now with what you have? What random act of generosity would you like to try this coming week? Just a random act of generosity. Find something of value in your home. Here's another suggestion that you've not used for a while. You have anything like that? I do. Stuff I haven't used for a while that's of value, not junk, and give it to someone who could really use it or enjoy it. Some examples might include the surfboard that you've had for years and years, and you'll never get on that surfboard again. Give it to someone. Or a boogie board, or a wetsuit, or an electronic device, or an ice cream maker that you haven't used in 20 years, and it's like brand new. Or a guitar. Anyone have an extra guitar around their house? Or golf clubs. Or a book. Or 200 or 300. Or a toy. Or some piece of clothing, or a video, or a car. Or an extra set of dishes. And after you make your donation of this valuable thing that you just don't use, you never use it, ask yourself, what was it like for you to give away something of value, and was it harder than you anticipated? I read an interesting stat earlier this month. According to a new Merrill Lynch survey that was published earlier this month in the New York Times newspaper, U.S. Americans over 65 are more likely to donate money or goods than any other age group. So people who are 65 and older. On average, they give the most, more than double what adults 25 to 34 give. So I say to all of us, let's follow their example of generosity. And it's not about the amount, it's about the sacrifice. My final suggestion for you is to live a trusting life. And that's what we'll talk about next Sunday, is how to trust God in life. So, if you're outside the family of God this morning, please understand that this generosity of a disciple of Jesus Christ is a response to God's amazing grace. It is not an attempt to improve your status before God. We don't live as disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus. We don't live a generous life in order to win entrance into heaven in the next life. It's already been provided for us. Greed is not good. Jesus teaches, we all saw it in our Bibles, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And so all I've been trying to say this morning is simply this. Greed says that your worth is based on your money and your stuff. God says you're worth so much more than your money and your stuff. That's why he gave Jesus Christ to give his life as a sacrifice for your sins.